seated if you would. Let's grab your Bibles and let's go. I had something go on this week that totally changed the message of which we were going to take. And I told you last week we were going to go to Romans 8 and spend some time here. And my belief and opinion, one of the most powerful chapters of the Bible is Romans chapter number 8. And if you need ammunition against the enemy in your life, then you need to grab hold of this passage. So I want you to go there. And we're going to back up. And we're going to start with a verse that we kind of ended with last week. And we're going to build on it today. So look at this, if you would, in Romans chapter number 8, starting in verse number 17. It says, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. And in fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But here's where we're going to pick up today. This very last sentence. Ready? But if we are to share in his glory, say it with me, we must also share his sufferings. All right, listen. God is a healer. All right, do you understand? A healer today. And today, Jesus Christ has done, the Bible says in Romans 8, 1, that there's no condemnation to you. Why? You've been set free in Jesus' name. And in Isaiah and other passages, we find where the Bible tells us that we are healed because of what Jesus Christ endured for us on the cross. And I'm going to say this, we need a generation of the church that is thankful for what Christ has already provided and thankful for what Christ has already done and living through that power instead of trying to bring a new reality of God into this world. Listen, there is nothing new about God today. God is the same God that he has always been. He is the same conquering, same king, same ruler, same champion, the same almighty. And so today, we don't need something new in the church today. We just need to get back to what's real and what actually works in the church today. And that is this, that God has called us to victory through Christ. And you and I, as believers, should be living out that victory today. You say, but it says we're going to suffer. Suffering is not the same as defeat. Suffering is not the same as losing. And suffering is not the same as being cast out. It means it's going to be hard. Why? Because you don't belong and you don't fit in. It's going to be hard because we're pursuing something that the world is not pursuing, something that the world does not understand. And so today, we're going to build on how to fight these battles within our lives. Look at the next couple of verses, if you would. In verse number 18, we find where he says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. If you're taking notes today, would you just stop and write a simple praise? Thank you, God, for what is to come. Thank you, God, that what I'm battling is nothing compared to what you're bringing. Thank you, God, that this is not the end of me. And thank you, God, this is not how my marriage will always be. This is not how my finances will always be. This is not how my health will always be. This is not how the world will always be. Thank you, God, that you are a life-changing God and that the best is yet to come. You know, if you would start every day with that, you'd start looking for the best instead of focusing on all the bad that's around. And in here, look at this next verse. He says this in verse number 19. For all creation is eagerly waiting for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Is there anybody else in here today that would be totally fine if Jesus just went ahead and came on back? Anybody else in here that would say, okay, I have nothing that I want to live for. I'll live for Jesus while I'm on this earth. But God, I am not afraid to go to heaven today. And I am looking for today that you come back and all this that has been corrupted by sin and this plague that has taken over the world. I'm okay with putting that behind me. There is nothing this world can offer me that makes me want to stay one day longer. All right, than you have. You say, are you suicidal? Absolutely not. I'm homesick. Anybody else homesick? Anybody else saying, hey, God, I'm just ready for all this to be done and for us to be able to worship you. I'm ready to go to church and it actually be church that was made for you and not church that was made by man. And I'm actually ready to be a part of worship that's pure and true. And I'm actually ready to be a part of a kingdom that has no end. God, I'm ready to see you. So here's the good news, though. That doesn't have to be deferred. Matter of fact, we'll read this in a little bit. The Bible says that God sent his Holy Spirit as a foretaste of what heaven's going to be. In other words, a little bit of heaven, came down to earth, and is now living inside of you. And so while you're living here, you should be able to experience the peace that heaven has to offer, the joy that heaven is going to be, the worship that we're going to have around the throne. You should not have to wait to get there to understand how good it is to be in the presence of God. You have the Holy Spirit, and because of that, today, the presence of God should be made known here in this place, in my heart, and in your life, just as it's being made known in the very throne room of the heaven today. We should have that victory reigning in us right here, right now. And so in that, I was sitting there just Friday with my wife, and we were getting a haircut. And for many of you, that's just a 15-minute in-and-out deal. But for us, that's a torturous event that we dread, and we literally put off as long as we can, especially when it comes to Lincoln. And that's why sometimes you'll see Lincoln's hair is very shaggy. And the reason being is a haircut's torture to him. It is literal torture to someone with sensory needs. The hair falling on you, all these things. I can't even describe it. It takes two of us to hold him down and one person to do the haircut. And literally, we weep as we give his haircut. I mean, we cry right there in the middle of Great Clips. And we have a lady that God has blessed us with. Matter of fact, ran into her last night at Walmart and told her, "You're such a godsend." Her name is Allie. Please put her on your praise list and your prayer list. She is a big, big encouragement to my family. But Allie is very patient with Lincoln. It takes a whole hour to cut Lincoln's hair. And by the end of it, your nose may be bloody. All right, because he's kicking, he's fighting. Jordan, she's squatting, holding legs. I mean, listen, it's a very hard event, but what makes it harder is the people passing by. As we sit there, people come by and they make their snide comments. The last time we got a haircut before this past Friday, someone from the register called out and said, "We're going to tip you for being able to handle a kid like that." You know, and my heart's just breaking as I'm holding my son, who is terrified and literally just screaming because it is torturing his mind. And so this past week, a man walks by and laughs, and loud enough on purpose for us to hear, says, "It just sounds like somebody doesn't like to get haircuts," and starts laughing and mocking him. And my immediate response was not godly. I'm just going to be honest. It says, "No, it just sounds like somebody has autism. You know, it sounds like somebody has a sensory disorder." And my wife's grabbing my knee, and I felt myself literally starting to rise up because my flesh started coming out. She put her hands on my knees and says, "Hey, we got this. We got this. This is okay." And in that moment, I started realizing something. And after Lincoln was done, he goes outside and we let him walk around while I get my hair cut. And typically I sit there, and Allie, who is the haircut specialist for my son, becomes my counselor. And I sit there and I weep, and she typically cuts my hair, and we talk through it with tears running down my face. And she put her hand on my shoulder and she says, "Listen," she says, "I love that he comes here. But if they're not going to accept him here, I'm willing to come to your house and do this there." You know, and I'm sitting there, and it's just like, you know what? Thank God that there's people in the world that care about other people. But then she starts sharing her life. She says, "Matter of fact, I'd like to bring my son so that my son would have somebody to play with." And it hit me. Everybody's fighting battles. Everybody. See, in that moment, what happens is we sit there and we start making the battle about us. We sit there and we start thinking things like nobody understands or nobody sees what we have to deal with. But the truth is everybody in this room is fighting some type of a battle, if not currently, at some point. And it's just different in the way that we fight it. See, every one of us at some point is going to be in pain. And every one of us is at some point going to experience loss. Matter of fact, let's look at it this way. Right now, maybe somebody in this room is fighting to get off drugs while somebody in this room is fighting to find them. Maybe somebody in here is fighting for their health while someone else is fighting against their health. Somebody in here is fighting for their marriage while their partner may be fighting against their marriage. But regardless of the circumstances, everybody in here at some point fights some type of battle. There are wars that rage in our minds and in our spirit. There are wars that are constantly going on. How many of you today would just take off your mask? Ready? Just peel it off and be honest and say, "I've been exposed. There's some battles in me today." Would you slip your hand up? How many of you got them? All right. I'm looking around. We're almost unanimous. That's almost 100%. And there's no doubt if you're listening on podcasts or you're watching online that that applies directly to you too. Why? Because we have an enemy today that wants to steal our joy. We have an enemy today that wants to keep us in defeat. We have an enemy today that wants us to keep so focused on the problem that, like the children of Israel, we find ourselves hiding, trembling in the trenches, scared to death of what's going on in our life. When the Holy Spirit, like in David, is saying, hey, is there not a cause? Hey, the battle may be raging, but don't you hide from it. The battle may be raging, but don't you pretend it's not there. The battle may be raging, but don't you ignore it. Hey, there's a reason today to stand up and fight. There's a reason today. And today, may we, like David, say there's a cause worth fighting for in my life. And so in Jesus' name, we're going to take the fight to the enemy. In Jesus' name, we're going to go out and we're going to say, hey, you're not going to have this reign in my life. You're not going to have this rule in my life. You're not going to have this hold of condemnation on my joy. I've been set free. I've been delivered. I am a child of God. And so today, we declare war. And so maybe on your notes, say, in Jesus' name, let's bring it. In Jesus' name, let's do it. In Jesus' name, let's not accept this as our reality. And so look at this, if you would, in verse number 20. The Bible says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. I have these next three words underlined, circled in my Bible. But with eager hope. With eager hope. Any persons in here today have enough hope in Jesus Christ to trust that what you're in today is a season and it is not the end of you? Anybody else in here have enough belief in God's words to say, hey, this world will pass away and all the lust of it, but those that do the will of God will what? They'll abide forever. In other words, I will start focusing on what will last instead of allowing what is temporary to steal my focus from what will last. I will put my eyes on Jesus. I will lift my eyes to Calvary. I will lift my eyes to God. I will lift my heart and my praise and my worship and my spirit. I will lift my focus to Him, and I will not let the enemy steal my heaven on earth. I will not let him quench the spirit in my life. In other words, I'm going to live in victory even in the suffering. You say, well, it'd be nice if something would work out every once in a while. Hey, can I tell you this? That is a lie statement that you are making, and it's straight from the pits of hell today. Something is working out in your life, and something has worked out before. You're just refusing to look at it. Well, it'd be nice if my kids would just behave. Your kids are not always disobedient. Well, it'd be nice if my husband would just notice me. Your husband notices you every time he gets up, puts on his clothes, goes work a hard job that he may not even like to provide for you and your family, and comes home and listens to you nag, and yet still gets in the bed with you and still gets up with you the next day. Hey, your wife notices you every time. She's doing all the things that you don't even understand, washing clothes again and again, a relentless pile of things that pile up on her. You go to work and come home to a dinner that's cooked by a wife who went to work and came home and cooks for you. Hey, listen, there's something been done for you today. It's just that Satan has us so distracted by what's not being done, what's been undone by Satan and his powers, that we do not see what Christ has already accomplished in our life. Now, I don't know about you, but that penetrates me right to conviction right off the bat. I mean, how much goes unnoticed in the things of God because we're worshiping too much? And by the way, worship is not always through joy. Worship is through grief as well. Job found out he had the worst day of his life. Bible says he shaved his head, ripped his clothes, fell to the ground and worshiped. And for 37 chapters, cried out to God. 37 chapters, didn't know why. 37 chapters, questioned, why should I pray to a God that gives me life when I'm praying for death? Why should I ask God? Why should I do these things? And the Bible said in all this, he didn't sin. You say, well, that's worship. Absolutely. And so can I tell you this? My question comes to you today. What are you going to choose to worship in your suffering? Are you going to take your worship to God, or are you going to start worshiping the problem? And by worshiping the problem, meaning all you do is worry, all you do is complain, all you do is point out the negative, and let's just put it what it is. I've said it before. Let's write it down. That is Satan worship. And today, listen, what would happen to the church if we stopped being Satan worshipers and started being God worshipers? You say, well, I'm not no Satan worshiper. Well, then why do we allow the enemy to play on repeat in our mind? What is on your mind is getting your worship today. And so I told you, if all week the word's been victory, but all week victory's been attacked. But I'm not going to surrender my victory today. I'm not going to retreat. Anybody else in here? See, yesterday we were blessed with the opportunity to go to the game. Right before we walk out the door to go to the game, Lincoln splits his head open and needs stitches. So instead of going out to eat before a ball game, we go to Children's Hospital. And I'm sitting there, and I'm not going to lie, me being as spiritual as I am, was ticked off. Very angry and very mad. Anybody else that spiritual sometimes? One of the first thoughts that went through my mind, and God forgive me, but let's just be vulnerable here today. First thought that went through my mind is, God, why can't we ever catch a break? Like, you really are sending me at 1 p.m. to downtown Knoxville when one of the biggest games of the year is in town, where there's going to be traffic and I'm not going to be able to get to the hospital. I'm going to miss a game that I've been looking forward to. Now listen to me. My first thought is, God, why won't you just give us a break? Anybody ever had that? Now that's not godly. Before you write that down in your notes that you can do that, that's not godly. But you know what? My God is good enough and gracious enough and merciful that, you know what? He labels that worship. Because I came to him with it. Because I brought his name into it. That I'm sitting there and I'm saying, God, my heart's not clean, but you're still God. I'm going to acknowledge that. God, my mind's not clear, but you're still God. And I'm going to acknowledge that. And no, that's not the worship he deserves. No, he says, come into my courts with thanksgiving. Come in with praise. But sometimes we come in and all we have is complaint. And all we have is the negativity. And today, that's why all we have is victims. And we need to shift that mindset. We walk in there and there's nobody in there. Never have I been to that hospital and not had to wait in that ER for at least an hour. Last time I got stitches, we were there 4.5 hours. We walk in, I walk up and I was like, there's nobody here. This is eerie. And they're like, no, they won't show up till 7 o'clock. They're like, all the kids stay. When Alabama and Tennessee play, they don't show up till 7 o'clock. And then they all come in, they can't breathe. They all come in, they're about to die. How long have they been like this? For 3.5 hours. The ball game's more important than the kid. We were in and out of there probably less than an hour and a half. And everybody was so kind. And everybody was so gracious. And yes, it's hard to hold a kid down. Every one of us have had to do it as they stitch up ahead and all these other things. But you look at that and it's like, you know what? I thank God that there's a children's hospital. And I thank God that he's put people in there that, you know what? They don't get to watch the game because they have to work through the game. But not one of them was complaining about it. They were happy to be able to help my son. And then it hit me again. Everybody's fighting their battles. Everybody has something today that they need victory from. You know what? God has put you and I in this world to bring victory out. He has called his army to rise up, to go out in victory and to start conquering and claiming things in Jesus' name through his word and through obedience that bring into people's life the hope that there is a better day. And there's too many Christians that are being conquered by their sufferings instead of conquering their sufferings. And as a result, those that have never had that hope and those that have never had that joy cannot find it because it's so hidden in our misery that it can't be seen today. And so today, all of creation, not just you, is longing for the day that it's over, but it's not today. So what do we do today? Are y'all ready? Let's write it down. Let's go. Verse number 21 and 22. Read them with me if you would. It says, the creation looks forward to the day when it will be joined, God's children, in glorious freedom. Circle that word. Freedom. From what? Death and decay. Goes on and it says this in the next verse, verse number 22, for we know that all creation has been what? Groaning. In other words, miserable. As in the pains of childbirth. Now, as a man, I could never understand that, but I've stood and witnessed that. It doesn't look pretty, right? Doesn't sound like a good day, right? But it ends in something beautiful. Can you write this down? All right, the struggles that you're in today will give birth to something that you will love and cherish because that's how good God is. And you may have pains in childbirth, quote unquote. You may have pains in the struggle or the trouble that you're in today, but it will give birth to something glorious. Why? Because God uses grief as a tool to take us to the brightest days of our lives. And today, we know that God will work it out. And we'll visit that in just a second. It says, right up now to this present time. Everybody's been that way. Look at verse number 23. It says, and we believers also, what? Groan. It says, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. In other words, God's saying, hey, I'm meant for the world to be powerful, and I'm meant for it to be perfect, and I'm meant for it to be full of peace and relationship and love. I'm meant for it to have all these things, but, you know, sin kind of took that away, so I'll give you the Holy Spirit to bring some of it back. I'll put some of it in you. A comforter has come, the Bible says, that is sealing you till the day of redemption. And it goes on and says this, for we long for our bodies to be released from, here's the third and fourth thing. We want it to be released from death and decay, but also, what's these two things? From sin and suffering. Anybody else tired of messing up? Yeah, weren't you tired of that the first time you did it? You know, anybody else kind of tired of the hardships created by this life we live? And it goes on and it says, we too wait with, here it is, underline it again, eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised to us. So I want you to write this down. How are we going to win this war? What is the ammunition we need to take into it? And this passage gives it to us. Number one, write it down. We've been dealing with it already, is hope. Hope is that belief that there is a better day. Hope is that belief that sin and death and decay and sufferings are not permanent. Your problems you're facing today are not permanent. So write it down. Don't make permanent decisions on temporary problems. Don't go do something that you're going to have to deal with long term because of something temporary you're going through. Definitely don't take your life today on something that will pass. You say, what are you saying? Hey, it's time the church starts calling out suicide as Satan's greatest attack against God's purpose in this generation. And that's why suicide is going up through the roof. It's time for us to call out divorce. That is Satan's greatest attack on our society as a whole. Because all unity begins in the home. And if there's no harmony and there's no unity, there's no respect, there's no obedience in the home, then it's chaos everywhere else. And there is a war today against the life that God has given you, and a war today against the relationships God has given you. Why? Because that life is power, and that relationship, it illuminates that power. And so Satan's warring against it. He's trying to destroy it. And so then, guess what else he brings onto the table? Money. The love of money is what? But money is not evil. It's a tool. Matter of fact, you got to have it. I mean, you can't drive. You couldn't be here today. You couldn't wear the clothes you are wearing, and you couldn't eat the food you're eating. There's no snacks. There's no coffee. There's no refreshment. There's no nourishment. There's nothing without it. And so Satan takes something that you know and God knows you're going to need and perverts it and makes it the desire of your heart. I don't know about you, but any other believers drive down the road and look at the 999 on the lottery and think what you would do with all that money? Now, if you're a believer, you kept driving because you realize that God has way more money than that. That's a tax on the poor. Just another way to get more money out of your pocket. You have a one in a billion chance of winning that. But you have 100% chance if you get on your knees before God and accept him into your heart today. You have 100% chance of all the kingdom of heaven rushing right into your soul. Do you understand this? It's not a lottery to get on your knees and trust God, but it is a lottery to gamble and trust your money. Because money comes and goes. Any believers say it goes more than it comes? Yeah, that's, we got to get our spending in check, right? All right, now we got circumstances and things. Now listen, you say, well, that makes me uncomfortable. It shouldn't. It's just reality. Hey, a lot of us wouldn't have money problems if we didn't have spending problems. Am I right? If we didn't have addictions, how much food stays in your pantry that you never use? How much food every week do you throw away? Because you didn't have time to cook it. Am I right? Anybody else say me too? All right, now you say, well, what are you getting at? Well, you have victory in your money, and you have victory in your relationships, and you have victory when it comes to the life that God has given you, and Satan tries to make you believe that you don't. He tries to define you by the amount of money in your bank account, tries to define you by your relationship and the lacks or the things that are absent from it. And he tries to make you feel as if your life is insignificant. And while you're listening to those lies, you're losing your victory. And God says, hey, all creation, just like you, has to have hope. That belief that there is something better. That sin and death and decay and suffering will one day end. You know, I told somebody this past week as they were telling me how bad their marriage was. I simply said, I'm glad I didn't use your logic when it came to mine. And they said, well, what do you mean? I said, I am so glad today that I can look back and say, I am thankful that I didn't quit when my quit radar was going crazy. I'm thankful I didn't walk out. Well, you don't know what it's like for somebody to say they don't want to be with you. Are you kidding me? Oh, you can ask my wife the same question. We both know what it's like. I'll never forget. The very last conversation I had before I walked into that lawyer's office was, are you sure you want this divorce? And then get the response, we've tried everything. Nothing's working. Absolutely, we need to do this. There's nothing else to do. Okay, here I go. You say, what do you mean? I am so glad that God puts his champions in front of quitters. That God puts a warrior in front of somebody. I drive past it and I told you this just the other day. That lawyer's office is now out of business. And I know why. Because they were a divorce lawyer's office that was looking at people and saying, in Christ, it doesn't look like your marriage should be over. You don't look like somebody that needs a divorce. Well, I've done everything I can. Well, you're bawling your eyes out. It doesn't look like you need this. But I can't do anything and point to a back wall that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Close their notes and say, go home and try one more time. You don't stay in business of ending marriages when you're trying to put them back together. And I'm glad today that in the moments of my quit, a Willie stood in the way of me becoming the worst alcoholic ever. Hey, I'm glad that an unnamed lawyer stood in front of my face and said, hey, go home and try one more day. And so today I came to preach to the quitters not to give up. There's no reason to abandon and to run away because God has something in your situation that he wants to do. And this war, this battle you're fighting is not a battle that God has brought into your life so that you can experience defeat. It's a battle that is in your life so that you can experience what it's like when God shows up and giants fall. And so today, you got to have a hope that it can get better. You don't have to have a lot of hope, just a little. When you have no hope, you're in trouble. You say, well, I don't have any hope. Can I give you a reason why maybe you don't have hope? Not from my belief, but from this passage. Look at this. It goes in verse number 25. Actually, let's back up to 24. Can't leave this one out. We were given this hope when we were saved. You may not have the hope because you may not be a child of God. You can't have victory type hope without Jesus. Hope says, I believe. Hope says, you are the Savior. Hope says, you are the way. Hope says, I can't, but you can. And you say, well, I have no hope. Do you have Jesus? Because if you have Jesus, you should not be absent of hope. You're saying that's a direct statement. You bet it is. Because I don't want you to stand before God and hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. I want you to stand before God and hear, my child, welcome home. And you say, well, how do I know if I'm a child of God? Do you have hope? Because if you do not have hope, you received it when you got saved. You got this hope when you got Jesus. And some of you need to stop right there and said, give me hope. So I take Jesus. God, you are my Savior. God, I love you and I thank you for who you are. And I believe your Son, he is your Son. And I believe he loved me and gave himself for me. So I declare Jesus is Lord. In other words, I don't declare Jesus is Savior. I don't declare he is just Jesus. I declare he is Lord. In other words, I am done doing this on my own. So I give it to you. So you are now Lord of my life. You know what happens when you got Jesus? You have hope. I may not always see the defeat of autism, but I know it's coming. I may not always see the defeat of cancer as it takes loved ones or death. Some of you are fighting for your life. Some of you are fighting because of the loss of life. And as you sit there and you experience that grief, there's got to be a hope. See, I don't like calling them graveyards. I don't believe that's what they are. I believe they are resurrection grounds that one day will split wide open and that body is not staying. I do not believe that that's a permanent resting place. I believe that those that are dead in Christ will rise. Anybody else believe in that today? And I do believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so today, as I go and I look at the gravestones of my loved ones, and as I go and I think about my grandmother who is gone, I have a hope that I will see her again. And I have a hope that I will experience that love and that relationship again. Hey, my hope tells me this: it ain't over ever. Why? Because Jesus will rule and reign forever. There ain't no fat lady that's gonna sing. There's a trumpet gonna blow and an angel gonna shout. Hey, there isn't the end of this. There's just the beginning, and we haven't even gotten started yet on what Christ is gonna do. We haven't even scratched the surface, and I just cannot accept that this is what God intended for life to be. But I can accept that Jesus said to his disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, anybody know the rest?
I will come again.
And I will receive you. So I look at this and I say, hey man, this life may be hard. Maybe there's a hard year. Maybe there's a hard circumstance, but there's a good God. Anybody else want to praise that God with me today? And so look at this. He says, hey, we have this hope. He said, if we already have something, we don't have to hope for it. Hey, we don't have to hope for something we already got. I don't have to hope that I get a shirt. I got one on. You need to praise God for that. You know, I don't have to hope that I get married one day. I am married. I read that letter and it may not mean anything to you, but I immediately started weeping. I couldn't stop. Wade came in and tried to talk to me. I had to get up and look out the window because, I mean, my little baby, my little girl was coming out and it was all nasty. I mean, I got snotty. I've had a headache ever since. You ever try to hold back tears? And not hold back tears because you want a trinkle. You're holding back tears because there's something of joy that has pierced your heart and you just cannot contain it. And yet you don't understand why you're feeling the emotions you feel. And you don't understand. I had a man look at me just the past weeks and said, hey, I'm normally not a crier, but now I am. I tell you why. Because Jesus came in and unlocked a part of you. Freedom hit you and invaded you. Victory came in and started slapping around what the enemy is trying to do. And now you're not the same. You've been changed. Anybody else been changed in here? And as I read that, I have no wife. I have no car. Nikki, I don't even know if you remember. I was driving your car in that time. I was in a borrowed car living in a parsonage of somebody else's. They owned it. I had nothing. Nothing. But Jesus. And now I know that was all I needed. It couldn't have ended any more appropriately. I desperately need you. And you know what? There's so many people in here that are living in defeat that need victory, and it needs to have that same prayer. I desperately need you. And then here, can I tell you, let me speak on Jesus' behalf. How much do you want? How much of me do you want? Because I'll give you all you want. I'll give you everything you want. The Bible says in James that, hey, if anybody lacks wisdom, they can ask our generous God who gives to all liberally and does not withhold. In other words, how much do you want? But it says, but when you ask him, make sure that your faith in him is in him alone, because, hey, too many people are double-minded. They're tossed like every, back and forth, like every little wind and every little thing that storm creates. And it says these people shouldn't expect anything from God. God will give you as much of himself as you desire. And I don't know about you, but let's just pause. I want it all. I want it all. So I have a hope that it's going to get better. Look at this. Write it down. My hope leads to verse number 25. He says, but if we look forward to something we do not yet have, we must wait patiently. Hey, look, if I'm going to win this war, I got to have hope, but I got to be patient. I got to trust that God's working something out that I can't see. That God's doing something that I haven't even thought of. That God's in movements and motions that I didn't even know were necessary. That God's working it out for me when the enemy's trying to bring it out against me. And you may sit there and say, but I want it now. No, you don't. No, you don't. How many of you got something too early in life? You know what I mean? In other words, how many of you got your first car too early? All right. How many of you got your freedom to drive before it was legal? Raise your hands. They're there. All right. How many of you abused that freedom? There we go. They're slow. They're slower on the second thing. All right. How many of you ever got an inheritance or a settlement? Maybe $10,000, $20,000. And how many of you, don't have to raise your hand on this one, have $0 to show for it today? See, sometimes we think we need it now, but then we get it now. We're like a prodigal. We waste it all because we did not understand why we needed it. I'll never forget. Please don't let me forget. 2.5 years ago, my wife got a raise that was of significance. And I took it as a sign that I needed a truck. Right? I even made this cute little statement. She works too hard for me not to have one. People laughed. And then Lincoln immediately went into the hardest 2.5 years medically he's had. And what I thought I could afford was no longer affordable. Anybody ever been there? And I realized, and we brought this out, April and I were talking about this in our Monday night class, that God raises us because he knows what's coming. He prepares us for the war we're about to fight. And a lot of times we're not ready, and so we waste the provision. We waste the blessing and create a struggle because. Anybody else like that? You know what? Can I say this today? 2.5 years ago, I shouldn't have bought it. Thought I could. I actually could. Money made sense. Everything looked right, but I had no idea what was ahead of me. I had no idea what was before me. And today, I'm thankful to say I drive a minivan and not a truck. Why? Because even when we make mistakes, there's still deliverance in Jesus' name. Even when we don't see, God says, okay, that's not what I meant. Prodigal, come home. Let me dress you back up. Let me feed you again and let's get back out there and be a child of God again. Let's get back out there and be who we're supposed to be. I'm thankful that God never meets our mistakes with condemnation, but always meets them with freedom and victory of restoration, saying, hey, I'm going to do something great. But this time, learn to wait. How many of you know this verse in Isaiah chapter 40? You know where I'm going already. You got it mounted in your bathroom or on some picture in your wall. It's a verse. It's right up there with John 3:16. It is on most art that has to do with religion in our world. It says, but those that what? Wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How do they do that? Because they're strong and they go and they have the money and provision? No, they have the patience necessary. I have found this to be true, that a lot of times looking back at my life, I see the reason why God was delaying me. Because had I got it then, I would not be here now. Anybody else understand what we're talking about here? There's a reason why it's not working out. Because something actually is working out that you didn't even know you needed. Something better is on its way. So that brings us to this third thing that's required to win this war. Confidence. Go back, if you would, to that verse, in verse number 25. He said, we got to wait patiently and what? Confidently. Confidence is that belief that says, I know that God will come through. I know that God will come through. Look at some verses here. The Bible says in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, I like how Jesus asked this. He says, what do you mean if I can? Guy comes up and says, if you can, will you? And Jesus says, what do you mean if I can? In other words, hey, be confident. Anything is possible if a person believes. And you're like, well, it's just not possible. You know why it's not possible? You don't believe in the one that makes it possible. Matter of fact, how many of you have heard this verse? Nothing is impossible with God. With God, all things are. With men, this may seem impossible, but not with God. You say, you don't understand my circumstances. If I did, I would be God, and I'm not. So you're right. I don't understand them. But I do understand this, that there is nothing ever came up against the name of God that stood in the end. Only Jesus' name stands in the end. And here it is. You got to be confident that God's going to work it out. We have had a business opportunity presented to my family. And I told my wife, listen, this is probably one of the first times in my life I can actually say this in total truth. I told my wife, we will do nothing. Nothing. We will let God do everything. So I ran into somebody that I got some advice from, a business-minded, owns a multi-million-dollar business. Came up to me and says, hey, what's happened with that business opportunity? I said, I haven't heard from him. He said, are you going to call him? Nope. Why? Because if it's for us, God's already secured it. If it's what he wants us to do, God's already done it. And I will do nothing until God shows me what he's done. And you say, that's not faith. Are you kidding me? You know how much patience that requires? Do you know how much prayer that requires? Do you know how much against myself I have to be? Because I am impulsive. Anybody else like that? You know what? Last night, it's 8:30. We're coming home from the ball game. Our car's parked at Walmart. You know what that screams? Donuts, Little Debbie's, and candy. It's that time of year. Everything's pumpkin spiced. Oreos now are covered in white fudge. I mean, it's that time of year. And in that moment, I wanted brownies, cookies, Oreos. I got Nutter Butter cereal. It's new. You're saying, what happened? I went home and I ate as much as I could. And you know what? I went to bed with a tummy ache. My mom was not lying, right? You eat all junk, you're going to get a tummy ache. I'm very impulsive by nature. I'm very selfish by nature, and so are you. I'm driven to me, and it goes totally against my nature to have to say, okay, God, you're in control. So sitting in traffic, so angry on the way to the hospital yesterday, get a phone call of God's deliverance. Sitting and thinking about all these things that we're worried about. Listen, God has always showed up on time. Anybody else got a testimony of that? God has always been there right when he needed to be and done exactly what he needed to do. And today we can be confident that God will come through for you and for me. So how do we have this hope and how do we have this patience and how do we have this confidence? Through the Holy Spirit. Let's close with these verses. Let's read on. It says in verse number 26, it says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Look what he does, okay? I'm going to give you three things. Number one, he provides a taste for heaven. We found that in verse 23. He gives us power and things that we could not find on this earth. He brings heaven to us. Second thing he does is in the second part of verse 26. He gives us a direct connection with God. He says, for example, we don't know what God wants us to pray. We don't know what he wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. He's saying, hey, he gives us direct access to the things that we don't even know we need from God. Third thing he does, and then we're going to move on to a closing. Listen to this. Third thing he does is he prays us towards the will of God when we don't understand what God's will is. Look at that verse in verse number 27. It says, and the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will, not ours. Thank you, God, that his will was greater than my desires in 2008 as I wrote that prayer. I have no wife, I have no car, I have no home, I have nothing, I'm broken. I am blessed with a wonderful woman. I love her. And I'm not saying that to throw it in your face, but I love that woman. I mean, she is incredible. Any other men in here, say thank God for my wife. All right? Now, you better be thanking them for your wife, not mine. But yeah, thank God for my wife. You say it for yours. I don't know where I'd be without her. Man, do we fight? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm thankful that I'm not married to someone who always agrees with me. Because I'm often wrong. Lincoln's at home sick, and I hope she's not watching. But I'm often wrong. Look at you. I'm not alone today. I mean, look around. There's so much love in this place. There's so much family in this place. I'm not broken today. Why? God had me in a delay because God was doing something way better than I thought could be done for me. And today, oh, that's it. I pray, God, when am I going to break free from my past and my mistakes? No, never. You'll break free of what they were doing to your life, but you will use them for the rest of your life to declare my power and my glory. You will use them for the rest of your life. They do not define you. They liberated you. They set you up. And today, I am everything I am because of who He is and who I am not. I am everything I am because of what He did through my weaknesses and through my brokenness. I am, and you are, everything you are because God saw you and knew you before you even knew you. And today, I'm going to close. I'm going to fast forward. And can we end with our very last verse? And having chosen them. In other words, God desired us. Yes, sir. Having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. There's this moment that God came into your life. And if it's not been before this moment, here is that moment. And He looks at you and He says, I loved you. Anybody else been embraced by the love of God? And when he said that, what's he say? He says, come here. Come here. Let me get my love on you. Let me get my love in you. Like a mom to her son, a mom to her daughter, like someone to the broken, hurting in their family. Come here. And he wraps them up. And then he says, and having called them, he gave them right standing. In other words, let me clean you. Let me clean you up. And then look at this. I like it. And having given them right standing, gave them His victory. Power. See, the glory of God is centered around His invincibility. The fact that no one will take Him down and nothing can change Him. And today, I want to just usher this out there to some of you. He's telling you, I chose you. I desire you. Some of you, He's saying, come here. Just get close. We're going to make it through this. Let me dust you off. All right. Hey, now you're clean. Let's go. We're in victory today. So I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes. And I'm going to ask the praise team to come sing a song. And I want you to get real. I want you to get real. There's battles that are fighting within. But some of us just need to get on our faces before God and say, give me hope. Hey, give me patience. Hey, give me confidence. So God, hey, I'm going to claim it today. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So God, I'm standing in victory even though I don't know what that victory looks like. I know You. And so You are my victory. So how many of you with heads bowed, eyes closed, will be real? How many of you at home? How many of you listening online? We're going to stay pure here. We never stream our music, but I'm going to stream it to you today. It's not going to sound great. It's not going to be broadcast material, but there's a powerful thing that needs to happen in your life today, and it's called total surrender. God, I'm all in. I need You. So how many of you today, whether at home or sitting here, say, I feel like I am losing the battle within myself. I feel like I'm losing the battles within my heart. I feel like I'm broken. I'm grieving. I'm hurting. Is there anybody like that today? Slip their hand up and say, hey, that's where I have been. Let's be honest. Take the mask off. That's where I have been. All right? All right? Then today, I wonder how many of you today say, but I want victory. I want victory in Jesus' name. So I'm going to ask you to do business with God as we worship one more time. Will you come to victory in Jesus' name? We'll open the altars. We'll open your homes. Whatever you got to do, you do it. Do business. Thank you.
to feed that. So, sir, I'll be when I'm weak. It's only you I want them to see. I want to look more like your love.
I want to pray over you today, so you grab somebody near you. Just put a hand over. Don't stand. Just put a hand over on somebody near you there. See, victory is nothing more than a choice to put total faith and belief in what God has promised and what God has said. The other day, I was sitting there, and I wrote, God, I've been trying to find 1,000 words that I could say to declare how much I love you. And he said, I only want 2. I believe. I believe. That's all he wants. See, we can come up with the greatest ideas that man has ever known. We can write the most beautiful songs that have ever been sung. But it's those 2 words that change everything. I believe. God, I believe you. God, I believe in you. So can we have a prayer? And then after prayer, I'm going to have a couple come up and share with you just briefly about Food Pantry. And they're going to be outside. But I want to pray over you as they make their way. They need to be ready. Let's pray. God, as we come in today, I pray that your church will be awakened to the idea that victory is not something we have to fight for. It's something that has already been fought and bought and purchased for us. That today, our righteousness, our goodness, no, it doesn't measure up. It doesn't come close. There is nothing in us that can get us even remotely close to your perfection. God, help us to realize you sent your perfection down. That Jesus gave his life and laid down willingly so that we could be raised anew. And God, your word declares that that spirit that raised him from the dead lives in us. And so, God, I pray that we'll be risen, awakened. That, God, we won't walk around claiming these battles, claiming these defeats as our identity, but instead we'll walk around in the freedom that is created through you, the freedom from sin and decay, the freedom from death and destruction, the freedom from the pains of the suffering. God, we believe today that your kingdom is here, that you are coming back, that you will rule and reign forever. So God, I pray that we'll go a little bit further and believe that that's not something that's gonna happen later, that's something that can happen now as we let your salvation and infiltrate our lives, as we let your spirit lead us. God, help us to taste you and get that foretaste of the future as we follow the spirit, as we surrender to the spirit. And so God, I pray that this will be a church raised to victory, a church raised from victory in Jesus, that will stand firm and that will seek with everything in us who you are. God, I pray that there is a call that's echoing in our hearts, that's being answered by those words. We believe, we believe, we believe. We believe, God. And because we believe, we will go. And because we believe, we will do. And because we believe, one day we will see you. We will spend eternity with you. But until that day, give us the faith to go reach others. Give us the victory to go show others your power and your glory. You called us, you chose us, you cleaned us, you gave us your glory. And for that, We say thank you. Dear God, thank you. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.